This last official Parsha class of the year, we have a double, Nitzavim and Vayelech. Even when you put them together, it's still shorter than most Parshas. Nitzavim is 40 verses, Vayelech is 30 verses, so a total of 70. Now this year, we have been listening for conversations from Hashem. That's been the theme of our class. I was listening, and there were four verses that stuck out that, boy, would I love to hear Hashem saying these words. And he is saying these words. Listen to these four verses, and I'm sure you've heard them before. It's chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. Ki ha-mitzvah hazos, because this commandment, asher anochi mitzavcho hayom, which I am commanding you today, lo niflesi mimcha, is not hidden from you, the lo rechokahi, and it is not distant. Lo vashamayim hi, it is not in heaven, lemor miya'ale lanu hashamayma v'yikocheha lanu, for you to say, who can ascend to the heaven for us and take it for us? The Ashmienu Osav in Asenat, that we can listen to it and perform it. It's not in the heaven. So you don't have to ask those questions. Velo me'ever layomhi, nor is it across the sea, lemor mi'avor lanu el ever hayom v'yikoche halanu, for you to say, who can cross to the other side of the sea for us and take it for us? The Ashmienu Osav in Asenat, so that we can listen to it and perform it. It's not across the sea, so you don't have to ask those questions. Ki karove lecho hadavar me'od. Rather, the matter is very near to you. V'ficha uvilvavcha la'atzoso. It is in your mouth and your heart to perform it. I don't know of any other paragraph in the Torah like this one. This seems to me that Hashem is whispering to us, and he's encouraging us. I don't know of any other section in the Torah where it's like somebody speaking softly and encouraging us. Come on, it's not so bad. Everything in the Torah is either do this, do that, or it's a story, or it's this is what you have to remember, and don't forget. This is like real encouragement. It's not so bad. It's not so far removed from you. It's unique.
The other time you pointed out to us was when God was coaxing Noah to leave the ark. Or not, he was coaxing him to go into the ark, and then he sort of insisted that he come out of the ark. But I remember there was another time where there was this distinction between the tone of God's voice.
Wow.
No, well, you.
Good for you, but I don't remember it.
I don't remember it.
But thinking back, even if that were true, it's not like this. That may have been an interpretation of Rashi. There are no words in the Torah where Hashem is like saying, come on, Noah, it's not so bad, don't worry. There are times, like in the narratives of the stories, like when Hashem said to Yaakov, do not fear, I will protect you. That's true. But here he's speaking to us. I mean, this is like the Torah talking. It's almost as if this is an aside. So I'd love to be listening to these words. Now, what exactly is Hashem conveying to us with these words of encouragement? Those 2 points we have to clarify. Number one, what does he mean by ki ha-mitzvah hazos? For this commandment, which I'm commanding you today, is not hidden from you. Which commandment? Is he talking about a particular one? Is he talking about mitzvah in general? The answer is yes. Most commentaries say that he is talking about Torah and mitzvah in general. Most of the commentaries you'll find, like in the Art Scroll, are in that general interpretation. Torah study, particularly, but Torah in general. The Ramban, Nachmanides, says that it is a specific mitzvah because he connects it with the previous paragraph, especially since the beginning of this paragraph is the word ki, because. It's a continuation from the previous paragraph. Now, the previous paragraph, chapter 31 through 10, is known as the Parshas HaTeshuvah, the section of repentance. As you see in the margin of page 1091, the eventual repentance and redemption. Hashem predicts and promises that the Jewish people will eventually return and do complete teshuva. And Hashem will help us, and we will be returned to our land out of our exile. It's in there. It's a guarantee. According to Ramban, then, ki ha-mitzvah hazos, because this mitzvah, which I'm commanding you today, is coming to support this guarantee. Hashem says, you will return. Well, how do we know we will return? Why is it reasonable for us to believe that we're all going to return to God? We're all going to do teshuvah. So the Ramban interprets that the Torah continues. Ki ha-mitzvah hazos, because this commandment, i.e. teshuvah, which I command you, and that is a mitzvah, to do teshuvah, to return, to repent, to turn back from our sinful ways, is a mitzvah that is not hidden and it is not distant. That's why I guarantee that you'll do it. It's not that hard. So according to the Ramban, it's continuing from the Parsha of Teshuvah. So here we have two different interpretations about what these words of encouragement are referring to. Again, most commentaries say it refers to Torah in general. Ramban says it refers to Teshuvah in particular. I'd like to come back at the end of my remarks and show the connection between Torah in general and Teshuvah in particular. But first of all, I want to clarify another point, and that is the point of the poetic nature of these words. Not only does he encourage us, but he encourages us with poetry. I don't know if it struck you unique in that way also. And it is the poetry of repetition, of couplets, if you will. The mitzvah is not hidden, and it is not distant. It is not in the heaven, and it is not across the sea. It is in your mouth, and it is in your heart. Hear the pattern? Very poetic, very beautiful, very stirring. We had a Rebbe who lived in Atlanta for many years and taught at the Torah Day School, one of the original teachers, Rabbi Mordechai Dubin. And many of you remember Rabbi Dubin as a very, very soulful and loving man for his family. Judaic studies. Chumash, he taught second graders, he taught first graders, he did summer programs. And he was known by many to carry a guitar and to compose songs. In fact, he's still composing, and he has produced several CDs. He had one song, which was very, very beloved, about these words. Lo ba shamayim hi, lo ba shamayim hi, lo ba shamayim hi, velo me'ever layam hi. It is not in heaven, and it is not across the sea. And then he repeats that. Ki karov eilecha hadavar meyod, beficha uvilavavicha lasoso. It is very close to you in your mouth and in your heart. Beautiful song. Beautiful words. He just did the music. The lyrics came before him. Very, very good lyricist. So what is the meaning of this? Is can we gain any insight into the poetry? Can we give a reason for the couplets, for the repetition? So I was looking around in the commentaries that I had, and I found in the commentary of the Brisker Rav, Rav Yosef Zev Soloveitchik. He was known as the Brisker Rav. He never lived in this country. He was a relative of Rav Yosha Ber Soloveitchik, who was the head of the Yeshiva University. But he was a Rav in Europe and then again in Yerushalayim. And on his commentary, he interprets it in the following way. He says he follows the approach that it is referring to Torah, like most commentaries. And he says that it is specifically referring to Torah Shebe'al Peh, the oral Torah, the oral tradition, which is all of the understanding, all of the material, all the laws that Moshe received from Hashem on Mount Sinai, when he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and passed it on to his disciple, Joshua, passed it on to the elders, and the elders to the prophets, and on all the way down the line, from teacher to student, until we had the Mishnah, and then the Mishnah turned into the Talmud and the Gemara. All of this is just writing down, concretizing words, but it was really all oral. And the understanding of Torah is something that really cannot be confined to a book. This Chumash would be very, very lifeless if we wouldn't be able to discuss it and explain it and add insight and understanding. That all comes from our oral tradition. And even the oral tradition has really two aspects to it. There are the principles that were handed down. You know, tefillin are black. They are square boxes and they have four sections in them. That is the ironclad law that was given through the tradition. The Mesorah. This is the way it is. This is how you slaughter an animal. You take the knife and you put it in this part of the neck, etc. That's principle. Then there is the human component. There is the understanding. There is the reasoning. There are the interpretations that scholars are empowered and imbued with the wisdom to be able to do where there needs to be application or interpretation. That is also part of the oral tradition, and that is why there are disputes. That is not a fallacy in the system. That is part of the system. There are principles, and then there is the interpretation, the understanding of the scholars. Now, most of this interpretation has been done way before us, and we do not participate in the findings out of these interpretations. We build upon them. We accept them. We find out whose opinion is the authoritative one, and we stick with it, and then we just simply apply it as in our lives as the applications arise. But nonetheless, the oral Torah is composed of the principle, which is direct handing down, and then the discussion and the interpretation. So this offers the Brisker Rav is the meaning of the double expressions. Because the truth is that in order for a person to truly study Torah and embrace Torah, he is embracing the oral. Just to say, I read the words and that's all I have, whatever it says, no, I understand it however I understand it, and that's it. That's not Torah. That is Bible. That is the written Torah. It is not the entirety of Torah. So one really has to embrace the oral Torah in the two aspects that we have mentioned. And so that also, one might say, well, that's too much. That's too much. I can read five books. You know, I can handle one volume, give me a translation, and that's enough for me. Everything else, the details, the laws, the Mishnah, the Talmud, how could I ever accept it? How could I ever study it? It's too vast for me. That's what the Torah is saying. Come on. It's not that bad. It's not too... It's not hidden in the area of the mind, and it is not too far away in the area of the principles. It is not in heaven. You don't have to be God to understand the Torah, because the rabbis, it was given to the rabbis, to human beings, to think about it and to even use their own rationale to understand it and to interpret it. And it is not across the sea. You don't have to travel and traverse oceans in order to find where the source of the oral law emanates. You don't have to go and study from the oldest rabbi in Jerusalem. You can study it in your neighboring synagogue or in your neighboring kollel. And you can find out these principles. Beficha uvelvavcha. The words of the principles you can recite on your own. Pick up the Mishnah, just read it. Ubil Vavcha, and even the understanding. With a little practice, with a little training, you can learn how to think. You can start to offer an interpretation. It may be wrong, but you can offer it, and you can engage, you can participate in the ongoing dialogue of Torah, of the living oral Torah. According to the Brisker Rav, that is why it is so poetic. It is referring, it's not just flowery, it is referring to these two aspects of the oral Torah, both the principles which we have inherited, as well as the ongoing thinking and reasoning of the mind. Question.
When you refer periodically to Rashi or Rambam, Rambam, are you really referring in effect to the Talmud when you talk about their opinions?
They're commentators on the Talmud.
They're commentators on the Talmud.
You know, I'll take a very brief pause for an advertisement. On the 20th, that's a Thursday, I believe, right? There is going to be a class offered here by one of the Kollel rabbis, A Taste of Yesodei HaTorah. Yesodei HaTorah is the program that the Kollel has for graduated Talmud study. And it is unfortunately, won't say that, it's for men. It is the one mechanism that we have to try to impart the system and the method of oral Torah, how to learn it yourself, that we have. And since we're starting a new cycle after Sukkot, we are offering a taste of the Talmudic process and Talmudic learning on the 20th at 8 o'clock. So I'd like to encourage you, come on, it's not that hard.
Easy for you.
If God can say it, I can say it. It's easy for God to say, right? He says it to us, I can say it to you. I'm not giving the class. Thank you very much. Hopefully we'll get the CD. I'd like to mention one other interpretation of these verses that we have studied before, several years ago, from Rabbi Dessler. I'm going to mention this briefly. And that is that he interprets these verses from the standpoint of Musar. What is Musar? I hope everybody knows. We spent at least a year. But Musar is studying Torah with the intent of self-improvement, taking the lessons of the Torah instead of keeping them up here, translating them into how-tos, action, how I, and personal study, how can I apply this to my own life and improve my character, improve my observance. And Rav Dessler explains, that's what Hashem is telling us. It is not in heaven and it is not across the sea. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Because you could study the Torah, he calls the distant way. You learn the Torah and you say, okay, this is what the Torah says. Some people go far as to say, in ancient times, they used to do this. Or, this is something that applies to a farmer, or this is something that applies to a merchant, and, you know, this is legal code, and it is there for the judges, etc. That's the distant approach. But fi'chol bo'vavchot, how about in your mouth and in your heart? And almost anything you study, whether it be legalistic, whether it be moralistic, there's a message for me. And we do this all the time when we listen to a sermon. The rabbi is trying to take the words of the Torah and bring it home to us. That's what Rav Dessler calls the approach of lo bashamayim hi. It's not something up there. It's not something for just to be stored in ethereal volumes of the scholar's mind. It is not distant. It is for you. It is for me and you in our hearts and in our mouths. So I just wanted to mention that in passing, that interpretation of Rav Dessler. And now I would like to come back to the point that we started with, which is, how is it that two very different interpretations are given? The one by most commentators that this is words of encouragement for Torah in general, and I will refer primarily to Torah study, which many of the commentators emphasize. And at the same time, Ramban says it's referring to teshuva, referring to repentance. Is it Torah study or is it repentance? How can it be both? And this question caused me to recall something that I had read several, many years ago, probably 15 or 16 years, because I used to teach a class on this book on Sunday mornings, and it was probably in the early 90s. This is a great book. I may have mentioned it before. Rabbi Yitzchak Kirzner, Alva Shalom, who was taken away before his time, but he had such a such an incredible, deep, mystical, and yet able to convey it to people that were not learned. And he had a student in a woman, Lisa Aiken, who's a PhD, and she devoted herself to writing his classes into a book. She's also written her own, but this is a book on the 18 brachas of Shemone Esrei, and it really explains concepts beautifully. So in the blessing number five, Hashivenu Avinu Lesora Secha, return us our Father to your Torah, v'karvenu malkenu lavodasecha, and bring us close, our King, to your service, which many say that means prayer, v'achazirenu b'shuva shleima lefanecha, and return us with complete repentance before you. Blessed are you, God, who desires repentance. Harotzeh b'shuva. This is the bracha known as the bracha of repentance. But how does the blessing go? Three steps. Return us to your Torah. Bring us close to your service. Let's call that prayer. And return us with complete repentance. So Rav Kirzner discusses this three-step process. Why do we have to mix in Torah, studying Torah, praying, and repentance? Why are they all mixed together? This is the bracha of repentance, not the bracha of Torah, not the bracha of tefillah. So Rav Kirzner explains very, very deeply and very beautifully the process of teshuva, the process of repentance. I mean, this is what we're going to be doing now. This is the time of year for teshuva. Classically, teshuva means repenting from sinful behavior, where we've transgressed the commandments of the Torah. He says, how does it work with the mitzvahs and the averas, the mitzvahs and the sins? Is it like an accounting sheet? If you do 20 mitzvahs and then you do 10 averas, so then you're a positive 10? Or if you do 10 mitzvahs and 20 averas, so you're a negative 10? How does it work? Is there this big accounting book in the sky? He says, no. A mitzvah creates a bond between us and God. It's a kesher, it is a connector. Once a person does a mitzvah, it's never taken away. It's never severed. With one exception, if he regrets having done it. I believe the Talmud has such a statement. And even then, it's not a complete reversal. But once a mitzvah is done, it's eternal. An eternal connection has been made with God. When a person does an avera, a sin, it creates a distance from God. Now, it's hard to really put those two together because it would seem like one would cancel out the other. One's a step forward, the other's a step backward. So you're back where you're starting from. But that's not the way Rav Kirzner puts it. God sees the negative things that we do as barriers to our ability to receive from Him. Our positive and negative actions are seen as two separate accounts. Our negative behaviors prevent us from absorbing and appreciating spiritual reward. So it's like we've created a bond and then we've put something which acts as a barrier to that bond. That barrier can be removed. And then we will be left with the connection. So a mitzvah is eternal. You do a mitzvah, you create a bond. You do a sin, you put a temporary barrier in that bond. If you remove that barrier with repentance, the bond is still there. Now, the Talmud says that a transgression, however, can extinguish a mitzvah. But a transgression can never extinguish Torah. Torah means Torah learning. So he says, why? We just said that a transgression can be a barrier to a mitzvah, but it cannot extinguish it. I cannot negate it. So how, why does it say that it extinguishes the mitzvah? And why does a transgression not extinguish Torah? Torah learning. It's very deep. These are very deep concepts. What he says, in my understanding, is that doing a mitzvah creates a positive bond, the avera, something negative. Let's understand this on an emotional level. It's not just emotional, there's spiritual too. But let's just, we may be able to understand this on an emotional level. If you do a mitzvah, do you feel good? Do you feel that you've connected yourself with God, even on an emotional level? If we do a transgression, do we feel bad? Do we feel like that we may have cut ourselves off, walked away? We may not feel so encouraged to do the next time a mitzvah because we'll feel unworthy. In other words, when you do a mitzvah, you feel a bond, but an avera can take that bond. At least on an emotional level, it can seem to hide it and cover it, almost to the point of extinguishing it. Yes, it's there, but I don't feel it anymore. I feel unworthy. Well, when a person studies Torah, that creates a very, very, very strong bond. That creates such a strong bond because you're using your mind, you're using your word, your mouth, you're so absorbed. Most mitzvahs you just do almost perfunctorily. You know, some of them are more powerful than others. A chesed, a kindness, could be very strong. A lot of the mitzvahs that we do are more just rituals or actions. But studying of Torah creates a tremendous bond. When a person does a sin, but he has studied Torah, it's not so easy to sever that bond. That person still feels connected. Because Torah learning creates a stronger bond. And that's what the Talmud means when it says transgressions can extinguish mitzvahs, but they don't extinguish Torah learning. Mm-hmm. Now, getting to the end. To do teshuva requires a lot of strength, but more than anything, it requires a lot of positive energy. People do not do teshuva when they are discouraged. They don't do teshuva when they feel unworthy. They don't do teshuva when they're being scolded or criticized. We never do anything positive when there's negative energy. We have to be positive. We have to feel good about ourselves and feel good about our connection with God in order to do teshuva. It's almost a catch-22. How do you do teshuva, which is to repair the negative, if I feel negative? If I feel negative, I ain't going to do anything positive. And therefore, and this is a great, maybe it's a secret, one has to study Torah in order to properly do teshuva. One has to pray in order to do teshuva. In other words, one first, not second, first has to establish a strong bond with God and feel that he is worthy, or she. One has to engage in Torah study, even if he's sinful. He has to study Torah. He has to pray to God. He has to feel that he and God are connected before he could do teshuva. Sure, we think, well, when I do teshuva, then I'll be close with God. And it's not going to happen. I have to feel close with God first. And therefore, the bracha is Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sarasecha. This is the bracha of teshuva, not the bracha of Torah. This is the bracha of teshuva. But what are the steps to teshuva? Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sarasecha. First, bring us back, our Father, to your Torah. Step number one. V'Korveinu Malkeinu L'Avodasecha. And then bring us close to your service, prayer. Step number two. And then it will enable V'Hachazireinu B'Teshuva Shleima L'Fanecha. Bring us back in complete teshuva before you. Once I've established that bond, the kind of bond that won't be severed even if I'm still transgressing, then I can start to do teshuva. Now we can understand that the Ramban and the other Mefarshim are really, you know, they are mutually dependent. What is Hashem encouraging us to do? Some say He's encouraging us to study Torah. Some say He's encouraging us to do teshuva. Well, He's encouraging us to do both. Because you got to have both. You got to have Torah in order to do teshuva. You won't do teshuva unless you do Torah. So first you have to be beckoned. Come study some Torah. And it's not so hard. And it's not so far. It's not in heaven. It's not over the sea. The principles are there for you. The mindset is there. You can learn. You can learn to acquire that type of mind and thinking and orientation. It's right there for you. And having reached out for Torah, you will then be able to feel that beckoning towards teshuva as well. But really, it might be a secret, but just to come and say, well, I'm going to do teshuva today, without feeling that connection with Hashem, it just doesn't work. Anyway, maybe that's some of the things Hashem is trying to tell us as He converses with us in Parshas Nitzavim. It's been wonderful going through the Chumash with you this year, as in previous years, and trying to listen to the conversations. Maybe we've only, you know, taken a few smidgens here and there, but we should always read the Torah and listen for Hashem talking to us. My little hint is for next year. Is that we've studied a lot about from Rabbi Luzzatto, a lot of quotations from the Sefer Derech Hashem, which is the philosophy of Judaism. We have on occasion quoted from the Mesilas Yesharim, which is the Path of the Just, the encyclopedia for ethical development, where He takes us on a ladder up the steps from rung number one to rung number two to rung number three, all the way up to the highest level. And the beginning of that level is, what would you think? How do you get, what's the first rung? Torah, learning Torah. And then it leads to the others. So I would like, Lee Nader, with Hashem's help and with your companionship, to try to explore the methodology of Mesilas Yesharim, Path of the Just, through the weekly Parsha. Because everything that is in ethical Sfarim, obvious, are for sure in the Torah. So we have to find where the Torah is teaching us these lessons. Later scholars have written much more systematic methods for us, but really it's in the Torah. The Torah is speaking to us these same messages all the time. We just have to find them. So maybe we'll work a little bit backwards. What is the ladder of spiritual growth? And then, yes, that is the message that is being conveyed in Bereishis, We just didn't realize it. But Bereshit is telling us how to get onto the ladder too. And so is Noach, and so is Lech Lecha. Again, with the approach, of course, Beficha uvelvavcha, it's not just something to remain up in the head, it's something to bring to the heart and to the body.
What role do the remaining 24 books of the Bible play, meaning, you know, the writings and the prophets? When you say that we're... The
remaining 19, because five books are from the Torah.
Yeah.
What role do they have?
I mean, when you say Torah, are you including those books as well?
The Torah is much more clear about what it's teaching us than the books of the prophets. One has to be very, very astute to amplify what the Torah is saying by the prophets. Yes, there is ethical teaching to be gained by the prophets, but to try to cull those teachings from the prophets without having a strong foundation with Mesorah, with transmission of its principles, and a training on how to think without having that first. Because then reading through the other books of the Bible, you know, will certainly give a person familiarity with our history, will certainly introduce us to major figures, but it will kind of be a closed book in terms of what am I supposed to do with it. Even the Chumash is hard to apply to the, in the personal way, and we need a lot of help, certainly the prophets. But God willing, next year, that's exactly what the Mesilas Yesharim is doing, is taking us through. I don't think we've ever, you know, certainly we've tried to cull moral insights from everything that we learn, but the Mesilas Yesharim is actually an action plan, step by step, a method. And we're going to try to follow his guidance and learn the Chumash at the same time. Bli Neder, with Hashem's help. Dan.
You say to do tshuva takes a lot of strength. And you get strength through prayer and Torah study. How can a Jew who comes for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur only to synagogue have the strength to do tshuva?
Well, for one thing, he is studying Torah when he goes to synagogue, because he's learning from people around him. He's learning from the rabbi. He's learning from the Torah. You know, a lot of the subliminal messages of the Torah, because there's this oral Torah which comes about through people, a lot of the subliminal messages of Torah are actually taught just by observing. The Talmud says, for example, that you learn more by watching your Rebbe or by watching a Torah scholar than by sitting and studying a text from him. You learn more just by observing. So when a person who's not so familiar, you know, with Jewish practices, you know, a whole year comes, he is surrounded by Jews who practice, who live, who think, who breathe Torah. And that's communicating a message. And he's actually learning Torah at that moment. So that's one way. Another way is that he has just removed himself from an environment which promotes, you know, non-spiritual or non, you know, observant behavior. He's removed himself and put him into a good environment, which is kind of the same thing. Being in an environment, there is going to be automatically subliminal messaging that comes about. In fact, we once had a class on this, that's really the most elementary, if I had to say, what is the most elementary lesson of Musar or of Torah? Put yourself in a good environment, in an environment of Torah. That's probably the most elementary in terms of how to. That's the basic. That's lesson number one. So a person who comes to shul is putting himself in a good environment. Yeah.
That reminds me of something that I heard from Rabbi Rosenblum, who was just here a couple of weeks ago. he was talking about Kiddush Hashem and how little things that we don't even know we're doing can be a Kiddush Hashem. So in line with what you're saying about this person coming to shul and being in an environment, it's important upon any of us who think we're already in that environment to make sure that we give off the subliminal messages that he should be getting.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good point.
Thank you for this year.
Thank you. Thank you for the ear. Shana Tova, everybody. So, when's our next class? Our next Amen. Our next class is after Simchat Torah. Is that right? Well, it's the week after that. Yeah. Right.
We have another class Monday.
Another class Monday. Yeah. We have Monday class. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's Slichos. Thank you.
We have class.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. I got your message about, you know, meeting. Perhaps when I bring my CD in to you this coming.
Oh.
I have a lunch engagement.
With Larry?
No, you don't, because I just ate lunch.
Okay. Well, that'll be that'll be Monday or Tuesday then, because Wednesday.
All right.
Well, Wednesday.
I'll see you the second lunch.
Yeah, I don't want to. Well, I don't know where I'll be Wednesday. But Monday or Tuesday?
If I can get it, yes, sir. Absolutely.
If not, we could talk at your house or anything.
Yeah. Okay. No, it's fine. Good.
Okay. Thank you.
Great. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.